Now you would realize the appropriateness of our turning to Psalm 121 on this first Sunday evening of the new year. And I want to ask you to open your Bible there with me. This, of course, really very familiar territory to the great majority of people who are familiar at all with the Bible, even in its metrical form. I suppose most of us have at some stage become familiar with the words of Psalm 121. But there are two things that I want to just draw your attention to about it by way of introduction, which may not be quite so familiar. Some of you may know that it is one of 15 psalms that form a group. Throughout the Psalter, there are psalms that belong together and are often bracketed together, and indeed the whole of the Psalter is divided into a number of books of psalms. But these 15 psalms, beginning at Psalm 120, belong together in that they have the same title. And you will notice that they are called a song of ascents in each case. Or, if you have an authorized version, a song of degrees. I have to confess to you that in my youth, I used to think that this had something to do with university graduation. But it's a song of steps, literally. And some people have thought that it refers to 15 steps that were in the temple, and at a certain stage in the progress of the worshipper in the temple, they paused and sang one of these psalms on each of the steps, an idea which I think is really unlikely. What I think is much more likely is that these 15 psalms were sung by pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem at one of the great feasts. And as they went up to the city, they would sing these songs of ascents until they were right inside the city of Jerusalem and were worshipping together. You will see how appropriate they are in that sense if you just look at one or two of them in your Bible. In Psalm 122, for example, the psalmist says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem.'" And he is on his way to worship and is rejoicing at the prospect of going to Jerusalem for that purpose. And then you find the psalmist in the midst of worship in Psalm 123, "I lift my eyes to you, to you whose throne is in heaven, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, and the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God." And then you find the psalmist contemplating the past, as with his fellow worshippers he is in Jerusalem and worshipping in Psalm 124. "If the Lord had not been on our side," let Israel say, "if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us," and they look back to the goodness of God in the past and worship him. The same is true in 126, "when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongue with songs of joy. Then was it said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.'" And they rejoiced in what the Lord had done in the past. You find them rejoicing in the present, for example, in Psalm 133 at the beginning, in the blessedness of having the fellowship of God's people. "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Well, you can see how these psalms belong to this whole idea of the people of God as they move in pilgrimage to worship in Jerusalem. What is obvious is that they are pilgrim songs, and they belong to a pilgrim people who are on the move, pilgrimaging to Jerusalem to worship. And they have therefore found a ready place on the lips of God's people, who have discovered that in every generation they are a pilgrim people. They are people who are traveling through this world. They are experiencing the reality of here having no continuing city, and recognizing that in the swift passage of time, on an occasion like this, for example, life is passing by. They are pilgrimaging through this world. They are on the move, and life is not standing still. We are not here forever. We are pilgrims going through this world. And we look for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it is for this reason that the people of God have found these psalms to be particularly appropriate to them. That's the first thing, then, that I want to say by way of introducing us to Psalm 121. The other is more specific to this particular psalm, and it is that if you look at it more closely, you'll see that Psalm 121 seems to have been set for what is called antiphonal singing. That is, one group would sing one verse or stanza, and another group would sing responsively the next verse or stanza. It was a kind of responsive singing. If you look at the psalm, you can see how that works out. It's really divided into four sections of two verses each. The first is sung, obviously, by a soloist, and verses 1 and 2 are in the first person. Do you notice it? I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, the next two verses are in the second person, and obviously they are a kind of response to what the psalmist has said in verses 1 and 2. And it may be true that another group of worshippers respond and say, since the Lord is your helper, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And then in the next section, verses 5 to 6, it may be that another group take up the same theme. The Lord watches over you, they say. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And finally, in verses 7 and 8, another group still take up the theme again and conclude it. The Lord will keep you from all harm. And it may well be that the whole idea behind this is that these pilgrims are engaged in mutual encouragement. They are seeking to encourage one another to make much of the Lord's sufficiency for them, to think highly of him as their helper and their savior and their Lord and protector through the whole of life's journey. And there's a glorious picture here. I'm sure we could do something really wonderful with this, with a choir like ours. But this kind of picture which the psalm gives to us is one of the people of God going up to Jerusalem and encouraging one another in the sufficiency of God for all their pilgrimage. And that's the point and value of the psalm for us this evening. I want us to look at these four stanzas of the psalm then together this evening briefly. The first of them, verses 1 and 2, provides a kind of introduction to the psalm. And the psalmist, on his way to Jerusalem to worship, lifts up his eyes to what lies before him, and he sees in front of him the hills, probably the hills that are round about Jerusalem. Now, these hills can stand for two quite different and indeed almost contradictory things. The hills sometimes stand as a place of refuge in Scripture. For example, in Psalm 11, the psalmist speaks about fleeing like a bird to the mountains. In other words, he goes from the place of danger and flees to the refuge that the hills provide for him. In other cases, the hills are, of course, a place where marauding bandits are to be found, where danger is to be experienced, where wild animals are waiting for their prey. And so the hills can be an enigmatic thing. They can be either dangerous or a protection. But the psalmist, as he looks at the hills, for whatever reason is prompted to contemplate his own frailty. He is aware of his own finiteness, his personal need. And so he cries out, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Now it's unnecessary for me, I'm sure, to point out to you that the Authorized Version is in many senses misleading here, because it puts a comma after the word hills and makes the next sentence a dependent sentence on the first. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. But what the psalmist is saying is not that his help comes from the hills. He is going to say quite the opposite of that, in fact. He says, the question is, where does my help come from? And the answer in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now that question, of course, is not just the question that suddenly occurs to a pilgrim in the midst of his journey. It was the crucial question that kept recurring in Israel's life as a people. We have been studying the prophecy of Isaiah on Wednesday evenings, and one of the things that we have been finding comes again and again into Isaiah's message to the people of Judah is this. Where is your confidence placed, he is asking them. Where have you put your trust? Where is your hope settled? Is it upon the living God or on some human wisdom and strength, either of your own or of other people's? Are you putting your trust in alliances with Egypt, for example? Or is your confidence solely and purely in the Lord? So it was a great question for Israel. And it is, of course, a central question for us as we stand at the threshold of another year and of another decade. Where does my help come from? The psalmist asks. He is conscious, you see, that he is not self-sufficient. As he goes through this world, whatever a secular materialistic society may try to say to us, we are not self-sufficient, beloved. And we discover that we need to ask the same question as the psalmist, where does my help come from? Now, the distinctive thing about the Christian believer is that the whole of his life says, my help comes from the Lord. That's where my confidence is placed. And the whole of my life, the way I live, backs that statement up. And this is the great issue. This is the thing that distinguishes the people of God in the last analysis from everybody else. Where is your confidence? Where does my help come from? And the psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord. Now, you know there is nothing more important in the whole world than that we should get that absolutely clear on a day like this when we're at the beginning of a new year. Deep down in the privacy of your own life, what is it that you really trust in? In your own resources, whatever these may be, in your own wit and wisdom, or in the resources of others? Or have you quite decisively and clearly put your confidence in the Lord? Because this is the psalmist's testimony. And he says, my help comes from Jehovah. That, of course, is God's covenant name. It was the name by which God revealed himself to Moses. It was the name by which he covenanted to be the God of his people. I will be your God and you will be my people. And he, as it were, proposed to his people a covenant bond under that name. And it was the name that they associated increasingly with his unchanging faithfulness. And the psalmist says, my help comes from Jehovah. But then you will notice, and he doesn't waste language or merely use expressions for no particular reason. He says, my help comes from Jehovah, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, that for the psalmist was of great importance because, you see, the thing that distinguished the Lord from all false gods in the Old Testament was that the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Just turn over your Bible, if you have it, to Jeremiah chapter 10 and see how Jeremiah distinguishes this and clarifies it for us. He is speaking about the difference between the Lord as the true God and all idols whom men worship and trust in place of God. Now here's what he says in verse 11. Tell them this, he says to Jeremiah. These gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Then he goes on to describe God, but in verse 14 speaks about the false gods that are images. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. For who is the portion of Jacob? Is not like these. He is the maker of all things. Now, do you see the point of this description then? The distinctive thing about the God of Israel is that he has made the heavens and the earth. And of course the point about that is that the living God, as distinct from all these dead idols, the living God is a God of power. He is a God who acts in people's lives. He is the Lord who has formed the heavens and the earth. Now, can you see how important it is for this doctrine of God the Creator to be at the center of our thinking when we are saying our help is in the Lord? He is our helper. For what that means is that the God who called the heavens and the earth into being is the God in whose hands my life is. Now that's why the child of God need have not an atom of fear at the beginning of this new decade. Nor may he tremble before any kind of power in the world. Because the God in whose hands his life is the God who made the heavens and the earth. Do you see this? And God says to Jeremiah, all these other gods shall crumble. My goodness, we have watched in these last 12 months the gods in whom men and women have trusted in the world of secular materialism crumble all over Eastern Europe. And with bated breath, we have watched as so many of them have disappeared from history. And the psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Now he moves on in the remainder of the psalm to three affirmations that come probably from these groups of singers who add to what he has been saying. The central affirmation is, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then these other singers add to what the psalmist is saying, and they, all of them, do you notice, speak about the one thing. If you look at the psalm, you will see there is a characteristic phrase in every single one of these stanzas of two verses. It occurs in almost every verse. And it's the phrase, watches over. Notice it in verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. And they begin to expand upon that. Then in verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going. It is a central theme, in other words, that goes right through these remaining three stanzas. And it's about the Lord standing as the watchman over his people, like God being on sentry duty, as it were. It's difficult to know exactly what's in the mind of those who are singing in the psalm, but it's probably the idea of God as the protector of his people, you know. I had the unusual experience a few weeks ago of meeting a man who had one of the most unusual backgrounds I've ever come across, and one of the most unusual jobs I've ever been told about. He was, until fairly recently, a major in the SAS. You may wonder what on earth I was doing talking with him. But that's by the way. Now he runs an international security firm whose sole occupation, and it appeared to me at least, and would have done to you to have been an extremely profitable one, his sole occupation was to protect VIPs. And he went all over the world with various others employed by him. And his task was, day and night, to be the guardian of these people. Now, this is something of the idea. What God is to his people is a watchman, a guardian, a protector. And you notice how the psalmist describes in these three stanzas the particular elements in God's guardian care over his people. In verses 3 and 4, for example, he describes the unceasing care of God. He will not let your foot slip, for he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, of course, you will know that then as now, the figure of the sleeping sentry was one which spelt peril for the people that he was watching over. The whole idea of the sentry or the watchman was that he required to remain awake. And the psalmist is saying that God is the perfect watchman for his people, because he misses absolutely nothing. There is not the slightest need they have. The tendency for their foot to slip, for example, that doesn't pass his vision. And neither day nor night does he cease caring for his people. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So this help that is to be found in Jehovah, the maker of heaven and earth, those who sing the second stanza of this psalm affirm, is a help that is known unceasingly. It never has any kind of breach in God's constant care over his people. And that means, of course, that whatever the circumstances, wherever we may be, whatever may be happening, we may be assured of this unceasing guardian care of God constantly over the lives of his people. No parent ever watched over a child the way God watches over his own. And Scripture raises this question for us and says, can a mother forget her nursing child? Is the idea even possible that we should think of it? And says, yes, she may forget, but I will not forget you, says the Lord. His care is an unceasing guardianship. You notice in verses 5 and 6, it is also an unlimited protection. The Lord watches over you, they sing, taking up the same theme. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. That is your shadow. It's a fairly common idea in the Old Testament that God provides a shadow from the one thing that was the great enemy in the East. That is the burning, scorching sun. And the psalm sings, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade, or provides your shadow at your right hand. So the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. That is the terrors of the day, and the terrors of the night, whatever they may be, the child of God has unlimited protection. And you will notice how it comes. It is not that the Lord provides a shade, the way he provided a gourd for Jonah, do you remember? It is that the Lord is your shade at your right hand. That is, he stands between whatever it is that is overwhelming you. Like the burning heat of the sun, he stands between that and you to provide you with protection. You will have done this probably if you're a parent for children, if you've been in a hot country and seen parents doing it for their children. When there is no shade and they are in the heat of the burning midday sun, I have seen parents standing so as to provide a shadow for a child to gain some relief from the pressure of the heat of the sun. And that's exactly the picture that God is giving to us of himself. He is the one who is the shade, standing, as it were, between the source of this fierce pressure and ourselves. It's the same idea that he gives to Abraham. When he says to Abraham, do you remember in Genesis 15, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield." Now what he means by that is not that he'll provide a shield, but that God will be the shield standing between the enemy and his child. And here he says, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. He provides unlimited protection. And lastly, in verses 7 and 8, the psalm concludes with this note that is taken up again on the same theme, which speaks of God's unending provision for his children. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life, that is the whole of your being. The Lord will watch over your coming in and your going out, both now and forevermore. There will be no end to this provision that God makes for his children, do you see? So that no matter where our pilgrimage may take us, no matter what circumstances we may find ourselves in, the Lord will unendingly provide for his people. He will watch over your life. Now that's a glorious assurance to go out into a new year and a new decade with. He will watch over your going out and coming in now and forevermore. There is just no end, as there is no measure, to the care of God for his people. But you see, it all derives from this question. Where does my help come from? Are you able to say with the psalmist, my help comes from the Lord? That's where my confidence is placed this evening. I thank God for all the other things that he has provided in life. but I don't put my trust in any of them. My confidence is in the Lord. Is that where your confidence is? For these coming days, whatever they may hold, then you will be able to say, the Lord will watch over my life. My going out and my coming in, now and forevermore, and there will be nothing that I need to fear, for the Lord is my helper. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we bless you for all that it means to us, that you are the maker of heaven and earth, and have in Jesus Christ taken us into your hands to recreate us and remake us into your image, to protect us and preserve us and provide for us through every stage of our earthly pilgrimage, until you bring us home to glory. And we pray to this end that we may have absolutely no doubt as we come to the close of this day, but that our help is in Jehovah, the maker of heaven and earth, and our trust is placed in him. Let it be so, Lord, for your glory. Amen.